And everybody, welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to thank you that when we were lost and dead in our sins, you gave us Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And we thank you also, Father, that he is now seated at your right hand. And we just also want to thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that is by grace through faith that we are saved. And we also, Father, are just so grateful to you for providing the Word of God, the Bible. And today we would ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct everything going on here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Every month here at Lighthouse Bible Church, we feature a different missionary organization that we do support. This month, we've been featuring Chosen People Ministries, and they exist to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and also to help fellow believers do the same. With our help, they'll continue to do that, proclaiming the good news through Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people around the world. Rich Freeman, a member of that organization, comes here every year and preaches here, and he's a good friend. And he actually sent this letter at Christmas time, so I'm a little behind the eight ball. But not really, because I saved it for the month where we would be featuring them. So just want to share you a little bit, give you a little update. First of all, he thanks us for partnering with Chosen People Ministries. Every year, he leads tours to Israel. And this year, on the 70th anniversary of the birth of the nation of Israel, he led a tour for 600 people, 15 buses. Can you imagine that? Yeah, he said, it's one of the most difficult and stressful things I've ever done, as you can well imagine. And he invites all of us who want to come with him in the future. He, of course, works in South Florida for the most part, and they are seeing more people saved and discipled, both Jewish and Gentile, by the way. And they have a Messianic Fellowship in Boca. And he gives a couple of statistics about Jewish people here in South Florida. There are 750,000 Jewish people in South Florida. 750,000. 65% of them, by the way, are senior citizens over the age of 65. And so there's a burden for urgency in reaching those people while they're still alive. And so please keep that in prayer. Also, unfortunately, he points out the fact that this unchurched group of people, unreached group of people, are for the most part either uninterested or antagonistic. So it's very difficult work. It's very discouraging work at times. That's why they need our prayers. Then he updates us on his family. Every year his family gets bigger and bigger. So I'm not going to name all the names, but he's got three children and a bunch of grandchildren and two elderly mothers who are in the, one of them, his mother is in the nursing home, and his wife, by the way, is preparing for knee replacement surgery. So there you have it. You have all the information about Rich Freeman and Chosen People Ministries. I appreciate when he sends these, gives us a little closer to him and understanding what he's doing and what's going on in his family life. Once again today, I do want to ask everybody to pray for the Pomeroy family who lost Ron a few weeks ago. Especially pray for his wife, Jill, and his sons, Garrett, Stephen, and Zach. Also would like prayers today for Margie and Paul King as they are looking for a new home. And as you know, that can be a stressful situation, and we hope that the Lord brings them where he wants them to be really soon. So please keep that in prayer as well. A little update, we prayed last Sunday for Linda Koshan and her father. He's back home, but he needs a lot of care at home. He's still dehydrated and a little disoriented. So I guess we'll make sure we keep them in prayer also. All right, one other thing about the family, and that is that John and Pam Jordan informed me this week that they've arrived in Oregon. It's actually Beaverton, Oregon. It's a little west of Portland. And they really enjoyed their trip from here to there, and they visited family, and they miss us. They miss this family here, and I hope we're all well. They are, John starts his new job. That's why they went there this Monday. So please keep that in prayer as well. And they also are looking for a place to live, either an apartment to rent or a house. But please keep them in prayer as well. Okay. Title of this morning's message comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's Whose Commission? Whose commission is that? So we're going to see what that's all about this morning. I'd like you to first turn to Colossians chapter 4, and starting in verse 2 again this morning, Colossians 4, verse 2. Whose commission is it in Matthew 28? Now, as you turn, I would encourage all of us, when we're looking at this subject or any subject, to realize again and remind ourselves again of who we are. And we are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we've been freed from the bondage of the law to live a new life, that eternal life that God has given us. And so it's in that perspective that we should come to any subject, knowing who we are, and that should hopefully free us up. That's the whole point, you know. Jesus died so that we would be free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And I say that because too often on certain subjects in particular, we if we're not careful, revert back to a legalistic view of how we had to live this life. But it is a life of freedom, a newness of life. Spirit is guiding and directing us. Never forget that. In any event, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thinking about it, when I was younger, I made the mistake of praying at night, and oftentimes I was anything but alert in praying. So choose a time when you're alert, all right? With an attitude of thanksgiving, always be grateful, always bring to mind the things that God has done for you that you're grateful for, especially the spiritual stuff, especially that when we were dead, he made us alive, and so forth. Put us into Christ forever. Then he goes on in verse 3. Paul writes, and Timothy together say, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. He's saying, listen, I want you to pray particularly, Paul says, for me and Timothy. Those are the two people who wrote the letter of Colossians. He says, because why? We have a special calling. We are to go out and speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's why Paul's in prison right now. And he says that the prayer is to make that I would make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He needs prayer. And by the way, the evangelists today need prayer for the same thing. They may not be in prison, but they're facing those kind of situations in other countries. And they need prayer. The Lord will open up a door for the word for them as well, that there will be people that are receptive, that welcome them, that allow them to preach in their town or city, and that they would be communicating clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. You see, so far, Paul's been talking about his special ministry as an apostle. And now he's saying, please pray for me. And then he's now saying to all of the saints, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. As we saw, outsiders are unbelievers. And he tells us what that means. He says, make the most of the opportunity. In our daily lives, we have opportunities to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We should seize those opportunities and conduct ourselves with wisdom toward the unbeliever. And also in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Be gracious to unbelievers, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You see, Paul and Timothy, the apostles, the evangelists, they have a calling to go out into all the world and preach before crowds of people the gospel. But we who are not evangelists have a different calling in the area of the gospel. And that really is to find opportunities for individual people who walk into our lives. Maybe they're neighbors. Maybe they're people we work with. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're family. But whoever they are, they come into our lives and we'll have opportunities. And this is saying that we should pay attention to that. We should be gracious. We shouldn't be yelling at them, putting them down, right? We should be gracious to them. We were like them at some point in time. And if you think about, I know when I think about, and I'm personal, when I think about when I believed Jesus Christ's gospel, right, it really wasn't because there's a street preacher yelling at me that I was going to hell. That turned me off. No, it really did. But it was somebody who loved me and cared about me, who understood where I was at, by the way, that I was deeply struggling with my sins and how to get to heaven. And she just gave me the gospel. She preached to me in a most tender way. And maybe, I don't know if everybody had that experience. Maybe you were in a crowd and an evangelist with that gift preached the gospel and you believed. All right? But the point is for us to be gracious towards the unbeliever and to understand that we need wisdom from God so that we know how to respond to each person. And that tells us there in verse 6 that there's a different way of responding to different people. And it's based on wisdom and understanding about who this person is that is coming into our lives. Now, here in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, we have the final set of instructions that Paul leaves for the saints at Colossae. His parting commission to us, as it were. And as we're seeing, these instructions have to do with prayer and especially evangelism. And they're instructions about what the saints are to do in the realm of evangelism. And then Paul and Timothy and the other apostles, evangelists today, they have a special commission. But he's turning out to the rest of the saints and telling us, what are we to do in the realm of evangelism? And he says, pray. He says in verses 3 and 4 again, he says, pray for him and for Timothy. Today that would be the evangelists that have been called by God and gifted to go out there and preach to people. So we saw that. And it was Paul in that day. He was specially appointed by God. In the book of Acts 9:15, if you want to write that down, we're not going there, but write it down because you will see that Paul was given a special assignment, a special appointment by the Lord. He was commissioned as the Lord's chosen instrument to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles. Acts 9:15, we're not going there, but you can write it down. So he was God's chosen instrument to bear the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. That was a special appointment. That was a unique commission. Today we have evangelists that are gifted by the Lord, and as a matter of fact, evangelists are a gift to us. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, that Jesus Christ has given the body evangelists. And they are the ones today that have a special appointment to go and preach the gospel. All right. And we're to pray for them. That's our job. Can you see it? Paul had his job to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. And we have our job, which is to pray for them in that. And then we have another job in verses 5 and 6. And see, then it turns to, okay, how about our lives? There is work we're to do to fulfill that mission, the mission of the body of Christ, the church as a whole, to evangelize the lost. But notice what it is. Notice in verses 5 and 6. First of all, it is to conduct ourselves with wisdom. In other words, don't go harebrained into something where you're like, I got the goosebumps from the Spirit, and I know I'm supposed to go to Cranston, Rhode Island tomorrow. You know, people are wacky like that. That's not wisdom, all right? Wisdom means that you've thought this through. You've gone to God's word. You know the gospel. You've prepared yourself with the good news. You believe it, and you want everybody to know about it. And you also have come to an understanding that there's different kinds of people. You know, there's people who are unbelievers who you're not going to be able to reach. And as a matter of fact, there's a lot of warnings in the New Testament epistles about false teachers and savage wolves whose only desire is to attack and destroy the church. That's wisdom. You have to say, no. I know who you are, and I want to protect the body from you. But on the other hand, I know somebody else, and that person is ready to hear the gospel. And then that's an opportunity. So that's the second thing. Make the most of any opportunities you're given. Now, this is in a way, I hate to to use the word, I guess, but passive. In other words, we don't. Unless you're an evangelist, you're not called to go out there and preach to the world. You're called that in your daily life, there will be people, and you'll have opportunities, and you're to take advantage of them, make the most of them. And again, as you do, I know I'm repeating, but I'm doing this on purpose. I want these things to be ingrained. Why? Because this is our commission. If you're an evangelist, you've got a different one. But for the rest of us, this is what we're called to do. We're assigned this task. Know how to respond to each person. I hope you can see that this involves understanding people, understanding unbelievers, and paying attention to people. It's very much an individual thing. Notice we always will know how to respond to each person. That's our job. Now, we saw again that Paul talks about outsiders in another passage. And we're not going there today because this is review, but it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. I mean, you can go there if you want, but I'm going to move through this quickly because it's review. He gives instructions there to the saints in the area of evangelism. What are they? It's very interesting. The first one is to love the brethren. See, that's our job. First and foremost, we're to take care of one another. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because if the body isn't functioning, if the body, the church, all of us together are not of one mind and are not united, we're going to be a terrible witness and we're not going to have the ability to be doing what we're supposed to do in terms of supporting and praying for and giving financial support to evangelists and also to be a family and a body that supports one another when we have opportunities to give the gospel. And notice the second one, lead a quiet life. I say that because I think most of us, myself included, when I think about evangelizing, I don't think about that. I don't think that I'm supposed to be content in the lot that the Lord has given me. And all of us are supposed to be like that. And we're supposed to be different from the world, especially today's world. I mean, isn't it loud? I don't know about you, but with the advent of all the technology we have today, and if you've seen how the conversation has descended in this country to everyone yelling at each other, so that when the body of Christ is different from that, when we're kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, leading a quiet life of humility, you know, not judging, not always having to tell your opinion on things, but most of all, being content with your life. This is preparation for the mission of the body to evangelize. Attend to your own business. This is one of the occupational hazards, by the way, of evangelists and people who are out there, you know, preaching the gospel. Very often, the first thing they want to do is to get into other people's business. That's why you should never bring up individual sins when you tell people the gospel. You should be preaching about the fact that we're all sinners, that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins, including the person you're talking to, and that salvation for all of us is by grace through faith, and that we're to attend to our own business so that we are the right kind of people to do this. If we're always judging other people, if we're always getting into their problems and faults, not problems, but faults and difficulties that they have in their spiritual walk, or as unbelievers, we're paying attention to their business instead of ours, we're not going to be this. We're not going to be able to behave properly toward outsiders. And I love that because that tells us something. There's a way to behave improperly toward unbelievers. And we should think about that. And it has to do with these things. It has to do with love and gentleness and quiet life and contentment and making sure you pay attention to your own business, your own family, your own responsibilities. Then we'll be able to behave properly toward outsiders. You see, there's a lot of preparation and changing that we got to do, that the Holy Spirit has to do, before we're really ready to be behaving properly toward outsiders. So keep that in mind as well. Finally, last week we were in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there now. But yeah, he gives them instructions as well. These have a lot in common with each other. And as we're going to see, these are really the only passages in the letters that talk about this subject. And we saw that Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Notice again, it starts with who the kind of people are that we're becoming. Are we living a quiet life? Are we behaving properly? Are we conducting ourselves with wisdom? Are we learning how to love by loving one another first? Become the person, by the grace of God, that can be effective spotting the opportunities. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. See, I don't know about you, but the day I believed in Christ, I thought that I had a mission. And that even though I knew nothing about the Bible, and I was rude. I was like telling people, you know, I didn't barely know, you know. And I thought that if I didn't do that, I was failing God. And yet, those are not the instructions that are given to most of the saints. Start with yourself. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then be ready. See it. See, we're to be prepared. Both in terms of who we are and in terms of what we know to give people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you. And again, I point this out, it's somewhat, if I could use the word, passive. In other words, it's people who ask us that we're ready to tell them about Jesus Christ, to give an account for the hope that is within us. By the way, again, preparation. How can you give an account for the hope that's in you if you don't have hope in you? So that if you don't understand God's promises to you, the hope you can have in any situation, you can have that quiet contentment in any situation in life once you understand the promises that God has made, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The fact that we are going to be raptured any day now, and when we do, we're going to be face to face with the Lord, and we're going to have a resurrection body that can never die. The promises that allow us to be content, that the Lord says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's the hope. The hope is that one day we're going to be seeing ourselves as we already are, but don't see yet because our life is hidden with Christ. That when he is glorified, we'll see that he's glorified us because we have glorification in our resurrection bodies. That's the hope. The hope of eternal life. When you have that, you're ready. And you know why? Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, you're ready. And anyone who asks you, you're ready to tell them the good news. All right. And then, as we were told in Colossians 4, that we are to be gracious in our speech, we see something very similar that Peter tells us. Do all of this with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence. Gentleness. Lead a quiet life. See, these are the things that are really emphasized by Paul and Peter. And again, this is very different from, I think, the picture that we have in the United States today about evangelism, about what it means to be an evangelical. Okay? But you see, we're not to look at the culture of Christianity to get our instructions. We're to look at God's word to get our instructions. And I do want to point out, and I find this really interesting, actually, that there's nothing in any of these passages that say, hey, congregation, you go out there and make disciples of all men. There's nothing in there about that. I find that interesting. Not only that, but he doesn't chastise, put down any individual believers who are not actively witnessing. And yet, pastors do that. Evangelists do that. But there's nothing in the Bible about that. Peter simply tells his congregations to be ready to explain the hope of the gospel when somebody asks you. So at the end of last Sunday, we were building up, and I made a provocative statement, and it was this. I didn't say this exactly like this, but this is the idea. There aren't any commands in the epistles. Epistles are our instructions as saints in the body of Christ of how we're to live. There are no instructions to us in the epistles that charge and require each individual saint with the duty and the calling to actively evangelize to the wider world. They just aren't. All right. I ask anybody, you know, who might be able to challenge this statement, give me the scriptures. You know, I still do. I don't know everything, but everything I've looked at comes to that conclusion. There are no commands in the epistles that require each saint to evangelize the wider world, that give us the charge, the commission, the duty to do that. Notice it's well worded, now it's carefully worded, right? That require and evangelize the wider world. As we've seen already, we are to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, You know, we are to see the opportunities we have in the life that God has called us to live. But we are not charged with the duty and the calling that the evangelists have. We have a different job, and we need to pay attention to that. There are other jobs that we're to do. Why? Because there's different functions in the body of Christ. We're a body, and as Paul said, what would the body be like if all we had was a mouth? I mean, think about your body. If all you had was a mouth, how would that be? By the way, what good is a mouth? The mouth is sitting there. What does it need? Boy, it needs a lot of things. It needs the rest of the body to be put in the situation where they can speak. It needs the eyes and the brain to see opportunity when it comes around and so forth. We need ears, right? We need ears to hear. So we need, and I'm saying that because that's the body. We are a body. And that means that we all have different gifts, different assignments, as it were. So, what are those? Well, the fact is that the body as a whole, as a team, is called to preach the gospel. But again, like any team, different individuals are given different roles. The Lord has appointed certain members of the body to evangelize the wider world. Certain members of the body. Today they're called evangelists. And the rest of the body is to pray for them. I know I'm repeating. And to support them financially. That is our calling when it comes to the function of the evangelist in the world. But here's the thing. We should put our energies into the assignments we have been given rather than the ones we have not been given. Does that make sense? We should go to the Word of God and look at what it tells us, as all the saints, to do. And if you do that, let me just say this. Loving the brethren comes out on top. By a landslide. If you go through the epistles and you look at the sections, they're usually at the end that give us the commands about how we are to live our life. And by the way, even those things, remember that we are sons and not slaves, that we have freedom in how we do that. Not everybody is called to love the saints by giving them a lot of money. Some are. Not everybody is called to minister to the saints in the area of mercy, but some are. Because after all, I don't know about you, but if the whole church was like merciful only, you know, at a certain point in time, that's great, but I also need leadership. I need to be taught. I need people that are supporting the body financially and so forth. So we all have different gifts, and those are the assignments we have been given. We're all given the assignment of praying for the evangelists. We're all given the assignment of supporting them financially. But we're also all given the assignment to love the brethren. All right, so those are the ones we have been given, and we should give our attention to those things. Again, not as legalistic requirements, but as, you know, it's real simple. We're children of God, right? We are sons and daughters of God the Father. We've been adopted into His family. We're in the household of God. We get to sit at the table and get together with one another as all God's children. By the way, that's because we've believed in Christ. That is, a lot of people want to say everybody in the world is that. But that's not true. It's the adopted sons and daughters who have believed in Jesus Christ. And it's a life. It's a life of freedom. You know, it's like God is telling us, listen, I have set you free from your bondage to the law, to a legalistic approach to your life. You know, the idea that you're always watching your behavior, what you're doing right, what you're doing wrong. He says, you know what? You are to live the life I've given you to live. You are to understand who you are. You are to understand that you have eternal life. That you have the Spirit in your hearts. Live that way. And when you do, when you see it that way, these things are going to come along. And you'll be part of your life. You'll want to. You'll want to love the brethren. You'll want to speak the gospel when you're given an opportunity. That's where God is leading us. He's conforming us to the image and likeness of Christ. That is quite a thing. And as we see that that is who we're becoming, then we want to live like that. We want to live like that. Right? And again, you say, I know the commands, but now I want to live them out as a son. In other words, I want to look at who God is, His graciousness, His love, but also His righteousness. And those things that we can imitate. And I want to be like Dad. And that's way more than just following commands, isn't it? As children grow up, as sons grow up, and they say, I want to be like my father. Does that mean I just want to do the commands he gave me? Like, I want to just take out the garbage for the rest of my life? And I mean, that's part of it when you're young, what you're doing is you're noticing, who is this man? You know, what has he taught me? What are his virtues? Well, we're to do the same thing, only it's with God the Father. What are his virtues? And how do I live like him? All right, you know, we're never going to be all powerful. All right, don't go there. Or all knowing. All right, there are some things that are reserved just for God. But there are other things that are for us too. By the way, really high on the list is grace. Really high on the list. And loving one another. Those are the assignments we've been given as sons and daughters of God the Father. Now, on the other hand, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because there are some. If you're sitting here today, especially if you're a man, actually exclusively if you're a man, sorry ladies, you may have been given the gift of evangelism. You may have. You may have been given as a gift to us to go out there into the wider world and preach the gospel to crowds, to people in places that you have no connection with culturally. By the way, some of us, that's about 5 miles away. And I'm not kidding. Right? You know what I'm saying? There's different cultures in the United States, but that's another story. So some of us are like Timothy. That's the point. But not all of us. But notice that here, Timothy received an appointment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul received his own appointment from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Timothy 2:7. Paul writing now to his next generation. I was appointed a preacher. Notice the words though. I was appointed. He was appointed by God as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. You see, even there, Paul was given a particular assignment as an apostle. By the way, the other 11 apostles, they didn't get this assignment. All right, they got a different one. You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that John and Peter and James, they were given as apostles to the Jews. That was their assignment, their appointment, their commission. Paul was given the assignment, the commission, to preach the gospel as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Each one of us has received an appointment from God also. There are many different appointments because the body consists of many different functions. Again, if the whole body were an eye, it wouldn't be able to hear. All right, that's what he's saying. And God has placed us in a unique place in the body of Christ. See, we get our meaning not as individuals only, but as where we've been placed into the body. What local congregation we've been placed into, and what gift we've been given to build up and edify our brothers and sisters. They're different. You can check this out if you want. We're not going there today in the interest of time. But you can read 1 Corinthians 12, for example, especially verses 14 to 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 26. And you can see the same thing in Romans 12. And you can see the appointment to the ones that have a specialized gift, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's in Ephesians 4. But he has placed every one of us just as he desired. And I point that out because so often we approach this as something that we've got to define. Right? That's the wrong way to look at it. No, it's God's plan. It's what he desired. It's what God's will was for you. That's what matters. And we should be understanding that. Where have I been placed in the body? What gift do I have to share with the body? These are the things that define our mission, our assignment. Okay, so that's the best kind of the big picture. But now I want to talk a little bit about a couple of passages that many think are a universal command to evangelize. There's one in particular in Paul's epistles, frequently cited as teaching the universal duty duty to evangelize. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:20. You please turn there now. 2 Corinthians 5:20. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, most will say that this is for everybody. We, each one of us, every saint, is an ambassador for Christ. And we have this appeal that we make, and we beg people to be reconciled to God. In a way, sure, it kind of makes sense, but that's not really what we have here. I want to give you the executive summary of what we have here, and that is this. This is not talking about every saint. We, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, is not every saint. Okay, it's not all of us. There are many times when we and I refer to the people who wrote the letter. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that in Ephesians 5:20, Paul talks about, 6:20 rather, he talks about himself as being an ambassador only. Well, why? Well, gee, it was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was an ambassador. He was sent out to the Gentile world representing Christ. Timothy was, okay? That's the we. It's not talking about every saint. It's talking about apostles and evangelists, again, who have the calling and the charge, the commission to preach the gospel. Now, that's the executive summary. But now I want to give you why that is the case. And again, it all comes down to a couple of words, we and ambassador. So in other words, in order for this to be true, that this is a universal charge to every saint, then we has to refer to all the saints. But is that true? Well, we see here that the we are ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Well, there's a Greek word here for ambassador. And it's presbuo. Presbuo. By the way, have you ever heard of the Presbyterian Church? Anybody heard of the Presbyterian Church? Nobody? Okay, well, it's too bad. But, the word, this is a similar word, presbuteros, means the elders. You know, the leaders, okay? And that's what it is. It's to function as a representative of a ruling authority. The ruling authority here is, of course, Christ. And it's to function as a representative of Christ, sent out for a mission, sent out to reach the wider world. And I'll show you that. This is somebody who has been specially delegated by Christ to do this. That's how they serve. It's one whose work has been specifically assigned to them by Christ. Now, in the ancient world in which Paul lived, it involved three things. It involved a commissioning for a special assignment. It meant you're representing the sender, Jesus Christ. And you're exercising the authority of the one who sent you. Now, that one, I hope you see that at that point, you know, we haven't been told to represent the authority of Jesus Christ. The apostles were. Can you see that? We're not given that authority. Most of us. The evangelists are given that authority. And also, most of us have not been commissioned for that special assignment. Okay. By the way, what we just saw as that word, as the definition of that word, presbuo, or meaning ambassador, that's exactly what was involved in being called as an apostle. An apostle is the one who was commissioned for a special assignment. An apostle represented Jesus Christ. An apostle exercised the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that was then. But then I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, because there is an application for us. As a body, because in Ephesians 4:11, what we have here Ephesians 4:11, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts to men, and we'll see what those gifts are. These are from Jesus Christ himself, by the way. These are the ones that are, you know, are given the charge from Jesus Christ. I say that because the other gifts are given by the Spirit. This is from Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a sense in which these represent the authority of Christ and are given a special commission and gifted in a special way. In any event, let's see who these are. Look at Ephesians 4:11. Notice, he gave. Jesus Christ gave to us. It's a gift to us. Who are these people? Some as apostles. They don't walk the earth anymore, but we have their writings. So in a sense, we've been given that gift as well. Some as prophets. Those were the early teachers. Some as evangelists. That's now. And some as pastors and teachers. That's now. In other words, what was in that first generation, the responsibility of apostles and prophets, and they were big time. You know, there were only a few apostles, right, that had charge and to evangelize the world and to then build churches and support them spiritually. Now it's on a smaller level. It is. Today we have evangelists. They have the same duty as the apostles did to preach the gospel to the world. But there's many, many more evangelists today than the apostles back then. Same thing with pastors and teachers. But again, these are gifts that the God has, Jesus Christ has given to the church for these special assignments. After the apostles left the scene, evangelists received the commission. So, in conclusion, we, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, refers to Paul and Timothy. They were the ones who wrote it. It's interesting because Paul says that he is an ambassador solely. I am an ambassador in chains. In Ephesians, and it's really interesting that if you look at Ephesians 1:1, that was written just by Paul. So you have just by Paul, I. Paul and Timothy, we. But that's who we is. It's referring to Paul and Timothy, who wrote that letter and sent it to the church at Corinth. Therefore, we. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians 5:20, just so you see this, so you understand who we is and who you are. Who the you is. Maybe more accurately. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we, Paul and Timothy, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, Paul and Timothy. We, Paul and Timothy, beg you, the assembly at Corinth, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He writes this because at that time, that assembly was consisted of both believers and unbelievers. And therefore, he knew there were some there that needed to be reconciled to God. And they were appealing to them on behalf of Christ. Notice, on behalf of Christ, there's that authority that was given to Paul and Timothy. Be reconciled to God. Now, at this point, I want to step back. We've been looking today mostly at instructions that have been given to the saints and haven't been. But the fact of the matter is this, is while there are only a few verses that instruct individual believers concerning evangelism, that doesn't mean that the subject is not dealt with a lot in the epistles. It's dealt with a lot. There's a great deal said about evangelism in the epistles as a function. Just not that many instructions to the saints. Why is that? Because remember, Paul and Timothy are saying they have duties, and future evangelists do. And so in the epistles, the preaching of the gospel is a major subject in every one of Paul's letters. Check it out. Every one of Paul's letters. There's a whole section on evangelism. But not instructions to the saints about it. How can that be? The reason is because these passages all talk about Paul's ministry. Paul's apostleship, Paul's preaching and teaching. That's what's featured in the epistles. His ministry as an apostle and that of men like Timothy and Silvanus. Subject covered in every letter, talking about the apostles. Okay. And again, I'm repeating, he asks the saints to pray for these ministers of the gospel and support them financially. men who have been appointed by the Lord to preach the gospel. Paul and Timothy in Paul's day, evangelists and pastor teachers now, with the pastors and teachers in their own community, and evangelists going out to the wider world. Now, I know what some of you are thinking at this point. You're saying, wait a minute, you left out a passage. And I did. You're going to say, well, what about the Great Commission? Doesn't that seal the deal after all? Didn't he tell all of us to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that he has commanded us? Didn't we get that? Well, here's the thing. The Gospel of Matthew is where we find the Great Commission. Please turn to Matthew 28, 16 to 20. You have to concentrate a little. This is going to seem foreign to most of you. These are the kind of things that that are in the Bible, and I'm going to teach them. But I know it's in a minority view, and I know that there may be people who hear this today and say, no, that's it. I can't accept that teaching. I get it. It's not the first time. We've had things like this before, where we've got to finally just look at what the Bible says and believe it and trust in that, rather than preconceived ideas that we got from people, well-meaning pastors and so forth, our culture, evangelists, well-meaning perhaps, but we got to see what the Bible has to say. The Great Commission, as it is called today, by the way, it's not called that in the Bible. That's a title that, you know, Christianity has given to it, but it's not called that in the Bible. All right, now the Gospel of Matthew, let me just say one thing. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jewish people so that they would recognize Jesus as their Messiah and that they would make disciples of all the nations. That fits, by the way, with the kingdom call, the earthly kingdom that Jesus came to establish. The word Messiah means the anointed one. It means the king who would come and set up the earthly kingdom that the prophets talked about. That's the frame of mind for the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, let's read the passage. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Who? You can talk in church. The 11 disciples. To the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, the 11 disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Who is he talking to? The 11 disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Who? You. Who's you? The 11 disciples. Good. And so, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, this is the passage. Matthew 28, 16 to 20, especially 19 to 20, that most Christians refer to as the Great Commission. But today, in the final moments, and we'll have to probably pick this up next week, let's examine this passage carefully, like we're called to do. Again, who was Jesus speaking to? The 11. These, by the way, are the 12 apostles minus Judas. You know, Operation Noose. He already died, killed himself. So it's the 11 that were left, and they're the ones that Jesus is speaking to. Who was not on that mountain? Well, a lot of people. One of the people that weren't was Paul. Paul wouldn't come on the scene for a few years after this. He wasn't there. And what did Jesus tell the 11 to do? Well, it's right in the passage, but I just want to highlight these three things. He said, make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said to the 11. And he said this, teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded them. Now, I want you to notice that word, all. In other words, these 11, he said, go out and make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I commanded you as the 11. All. Keep that word all in mind. But here's the thing. Do these instructions, apply to the church, the body of Christ? And the answer, well, we'll see. Do they apply? Have we been given the commission to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that Jesus commanded the 11? Well, let's take a look at that. First of all, are we to make disciples of all the nations? I got to tell you something. It may be surprising, but it's true. The word disciple is found in the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's not found after that at all. It's not found, therefore, in any of the epistles to the church. The word disciples. Now, usually the word disciple referred to a small circle of people. They lived a radically different life than the rest of Jesus' followers did. And in most cases, Jesus called certain people to be his disciples. Certain people, not everybody. Now, in the first century, disciples were people that were selected by the teacher. In other words, you couldn't just walk into a teacher and say, "Hey, I'm a disciple." He says, "Wait a minute. I'm the one who calls you to be a disciple." That's the first thing. They were selected by the teacher. Also, they sold their possessions. By the way, this is not just the disciples of Jesus. This was the disciples of all these supposed great teachers, like Plato and Aristotle and so forth. They sold their possessions. They joined that small circle of fellow disciples. They learned from that teacher. They traveled with that teacher. And they adhered strictly to his teachings. That's a disciple. That was a disciple in the first century. Radically different life. Called to sell their possessions, join a small circle of disciples, learn from that teacher, travel with that teacher, adhere strictly to that all the teachings he gave. But you know, believers in our day and age, during the church age, we're called saints, not disciples. That's the word that gets used in the epistles. Saints, rather than disciples. Well, why is that? Well, because our life is heavenly. It's not earthly. In fact, we can't possibly do what the disciples did. We can't literally follow Jesus around because he's in heaven. But we are up there with him. That's our calling. We're saints. We're in Christ. Think about it. We're much closer to Christ than any of the disciples were. Why? Because he's in us and we're in him. That's a whole new ballgame. Unknown to the 11 that were on that mountain with Jesus that day. Now, that's the first one. Make disciples of all the nations. We're not to do that. We're saints. And God makes them. God, the Holy Spirit, makes them saints, not us. Now, the second one. Oh, this is where I really get in trouble. Oh, well. The 11 were instructed to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But do you know something? That expression, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's found only here in Matthew 28. One time. In other words, there were other commands to the disciples to baptize, but it was never that again, to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but, well, this isn't found in any of the Gospels, for one thing. I think that's kind of interesting. And it's not found in the book of Acts or in any of the epistles to the churches. As a matter of fact, Paul never instructed anyone to baptize at all. He never instructed in any of his letters. He didn't say, go and baptize people. Never, not once. And it's interesting because this includes not only letters to the churches where he talked to the saints directly, but also what we call the pastoral epistles. In other words, he wrote letters to Timothy and Titus telling them how they were to set up and establish churches. And he never, never told them to baptize. How strange that is if baptism were a requirement for all believers, if baptism were an ordinance. How strange that Paul never mentioned it. He never mentioned it to Timothy and Titus. They were the next generation who were going to go on and oversee things in the church right after Paul died. He never gave them instruction to baptize, and he never told them to tell anybody to baptize. I think that's very significant. Okay, one more. And this is where we'll have to close today. The third thing that Jesus said to the 11 was to teach the nations all that he had commanded to the 11. Now let me ask you a question. Are the mystery teachings of the epistles from Paul, were they commanded to the 11? Did they get any instructions like that? No, because they didn't come until after Paul came and was commissioned with that. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, in other words, they got different instructions from the Lord. I'm talking about the 11. And he said, listen, I want you to teach, you to teach the nations this. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. This was one of the things that Jesus, oh, I skipped one. When he said, teach all the nations all he commanded, it referred to the commands that Jesus gave to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Notice that again. The commands that Jesus gave to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, that's what he taught. That's what he commanded the 11, as well as in Mark and Luke. I want to give you just a couple examples as we close. He told the disciples, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Is that what we've been told? You may say, I don't know. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is what we've been told. In a certain sense, the opposite. The opposite. Ephesians 4, 32. This is where we need to close. Keep saying that, but I don't want to keep you too long. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Again, Jesus taught the disciples that if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. What does Paul say about that to us? Paul, by the way, was directly commissioned by the Lord, given this revelation that had never been seen before. It had been a mystery. What does Paul tell us about forgiveness? Let's read it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, notice, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, Jesus taught the 11, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, right? He taught the church, forgive as God has forgiven you. Do you see how that's opposite? In other words, you got to forgive in order to be forgiven. Opposite in the epistles. You've been forgiven. Now go forgive. That's the opposite. So what should we teach? Should we teach today that if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven? No. I mean, isn't the cross all about having been forgiven? Yeah, no. He's saying, no, you've been forgiven. Now forgive others. That's different. That's not what he taught the 11. We forgive now because he forgave us. All right, there's a few others. If you want, you can read the Gospel of Matthew for a couple of others. Well, let me just give you one other one. Also, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught the disciples that the peacemakers would be called sons of God. He said, listen, if you want to be called the sons of God, you've got to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5, 9. But look at Galatians 3, 26. This is where absolutely, positively, without a doubt, have to close today. Just wanted to give you a couple of examples. There are many more. Look at Galatians 3:26. Jesus taught the disciples that peacemakers and them only would be called sons of God. How about us in the church? Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through him, through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that different? If you are a peacemaker, then you'll be called the Son of God. He turns to us and says, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's very different. It's not the same thing as Jesus commanded the 11. Why is that? Well, because he was telling them about life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom, by the way, would be for Gentiles as well as Jews, but believers as well as unbelievers. And he's saying to them, if you're a peacemaker, you'll be called the Son of God. We are in this unique time, unique people, Spirit indwells our hearts. Christ is in us. We're in Christ. We're already called. Every one of us, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, now you are already adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. There's no conditions. Can you see how that's really different? See, that's the thing that we have to understand. When Jesus said, "Teach them all that I commanded you," he's referring to the teachings in the Gospel of Matthew. We just looked at a couple of them, and they're completely different from the teachings in the epistles. Now, you either think the Bible contradicts itself, or you say, you know what? There are different commissions for different people. There's different commissions for apostles and evangelists than there are for the rest of the saints. There were different instructions and commands given to the Jewish disciples when Jesus walked the earth than the commands that we have in the epistles as members of the body of Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for helping us to calmly look at your word and what it has to say and understand what our commission is. We ask today, Father, that you would help us to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And also, but most importantly, Father, help us to keep our eyes on the big picture, what we are called to do as saints, to pray and support evangelists, to love one another, to lead a quiet life, to look for opportunities to preach the gospel and do it with wisdom and grace and gentleness, to give a reason for the hope that we have to anyone who asks. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're having another Bible study this week, Thursday, 7 o'clock. I got to warn you, we're on the subject of, you know, a lot of you, that we're on the end times. And that thing is complicated. And we've been into it for a while. So I just say that for anybody who's new, just understand that that's where we are. We won't be there forever. All right? We'll only have a couple more weeks, I think. You know, I'm trying to go for 69 weeks because the 70th week is in the future. Yep. So that's what we'll try to do. So we're on week 65. So anyway. All right, let's close quickly, and then just remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time we get together, we need to hear it, that we're all born sinners, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was born of a virgin, and he went to the cross and died for us and rose from the dead. And whoever believes that good news about Jesus Christ, that message, those words, will never perish, but has eternal life and has been declared righteous at the moment they believe forever by God himself. All right. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We ask now that we would prepare ourselves in our hearts, sanctifying Jesus as Lord, preparing the gospel to understand it, and be acting with wisdom and proper behavior towards outsiders so that we'll have opportunities to tell them this good news. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. If you got any questions, I'll be around for a few minutes. Come on up and ask.